bring us our reading for this morning.
Starting at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Moving down to verse 20. Note verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For I am to go on living in the body. This will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Debbie. And we're going to be focusing in a few minutes on those words of Paul when he said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." What does it mean to live for Christ? Living Christ, that's what we're thinking about. So let's continue with our worship now. Our next song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Tune My Heart to Sing Thy Grace." And the words that speak to us from this hymn, it's a powerful hymn, isn't it? And "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above." Let's stand together as we continue our worship. We're thinking this morning about living Christ. You could take that statement two ways, really. Living Christ, as in Christ is living, he is the living Christ, or living Christ, I am going to spend my life living Christ. And that's the sort of sense that we're going to look at this morning. And in that passage, Paul is reflecting, isn't he, on being dead or being alive. And he's only got around 5 to 7 years left of his life to live when he wrote this letter. But he wouldn't probably have known that because he died as a martyr rather than died of ill health. So he wouldn't have known at what point he was going to die. But he was reflecting on being alive and being dead. And he said, starting at verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." And Paul manages to strike this balance between fixing his eyes on Jesus and looking forward to being with him, but at the same time not being, to use that phrase, so heavenly minded that he's of no earthly use. Has anyone heard that phrase? It's not one you hear so much nowadays, is it? But yeah, to be so, if you say someone's so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly use. You know, they spend so much time, you know, sort of doing spiritual things, reflecting, praying and what have you, that they're not applying it, they're not sort of living in the now. Now, for some people it's right. Some people are called to live in a monastery or a convent and to pray and intercede. But for most of us, we've got to apply ourselves to an earthly use. And so Paul manages to strike this balance. He would prefer to be with Christ. It's better than life on this earth to be with Jesus in heaven. But he can see that God still has important things for him to do on earth. So for Paul, being alive means fruitful labor. He's going to work hard and he's going to produce fruit for God. Living for him means Christ. Being alive means Christ. It's kind of a slightly abstract statement, and we'll look at that as we go along. So one of the challenges for us as Christians is that we can be too bound to earth life, if you like, so focused on the here and the now. And that's one of the reasons why I personally shy away from the whole prosperity kind of gospel, where it's you're focused on the blessings now and the here and now, and if you do things right with God, then he will bless you materially. I think that is the case, actually. If you align your life with God, things can fall into place, and often that brings with it, you know, things in your life practically fall into place. But actually, you know, Jesus did promise his followers trouble and persecution. But we can be so earthly focused that we're looking at earthly blessings. Some might say, for me to live is business, or for me to live is pleasure, enjoying myself, relaxing, having fun. For me to live is fame, some people might say. You know, I think people are encouraged now to sort of value fame and put fame upon a pedestal. People are famous for being famous, aren't they? They've not particularly done anything profound in their life, but they're famous because they've got that profile. Some might say, for me to live is fame. For me to live is the daily round of duties. That is my aim in life, is I'm just to be caught up in that. For me to live might be church, some people might say. And all of these things are good things. I'm not sure about the fame side, but they're good things. And, you know, we try and be diligent in our work. We try to get the balance right between resting and working, relaxing. But Paul said, for me, to live is Christ. To be alive is Christ. What did he mean by that? There are various aspects of living Christ. We're going to look at them now. Living from Christ is the first one. Living from Christ. So, you know, drawing from Christ is the basic idea here. Christ is the source. Okay, he's our source. And John 14:6 helps us with this. John 14:6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Does that ring about any bells for us? Have you heard that before? Yeah, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In him, in Jesus, we get our path in life. He's the way for us. We get our source of truth. I am the truth, Jesus said. And he said, I am the life. We get our life from Christ. So Jesus is our source. We live from Christ. Jesus is the vine. John 15. Can you see that picture on the screen there? I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So in that picture there, the vine is on the left, that the main kind of vine of the plant, and that represents Jesus. And then you and me are like the branches coming out from the vine, and because the branches are attached to the vine and drawing strength and nourishment from the vine, then this lovely bunch of grapes is produced. The branch produces fruit. So Jesus is your vine, and you're like a branch attached to Jesus. And if you're strongly attached to Jesus, drawing that nourishment from him, then you produce fruit, spiritual fruit in our lives. Jesus is also described as the olive tree. Romans 11, he is the olive tree. So the people of God in Romans 11 are portrayed, I'll get that on the screen, portrayed as an olive tree. So if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in amongst the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. So that's part of a sentence there. But Paul is saying that the branches that were broken off are like the Jewish people because they rejected Christ, their Messiah. And you and I as Gentiles, unless you've got some Jewish heritage, we're Gentiles and we're like a wild olive shoot grafted in onto the olive tree. And we share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, which is basically the covenant that God made with Abraham and the patriarchs. We share in the promises that God made to the Jewish patriarchs. So Jesus is an olive tree, but he's also our creator and sustainer. So Colossians 1 talks about this. By him, by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So Christ is our creator and sustainer. Now, in the Bible, it talks about God the Father being the creator and Jesus being the agent. So remembering God, the Trinity, the Godhead, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we've got Trinity Sunday coming up in a few weeks, the week after Pentecost. And I've asked the Archdeacon, Adrian Ewings, if he'll come and speak. He doesn't know it yet, but I'm going to ask him to explain the Trinity for us. So he probably won't thank me for that because it's not the easiest of subjects. So there you go. Thank you, Adrian, in advance. So, and you can see some of the complexities of that here because Christ, God the Father, is described as the creator and sustainer, but he did it through Jesus. And it says here in Colossians 1, by him all things were created, through Christ. So you receive your life through Christ. Created life is given and sustained by him. And sustained, we read about this in Hebrews 1. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Did anyone see that photograph in the news last week? NASA, I think it was, released a photograph of an image of the black hole at the centre of the Milky Way. Yeah, it was amazing, wasn't it? It was like a kind of a golden round donut with a black centre, and there were sort of three more intense points of light. And they had this array of, I think, radio telescopes from around the world that were able to conglomerate and process the data and create this image. So for the first time, they had this image of the black hole at the centre of the Milky Way. And, you know, here we read that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. It's just amazing to think, you know, how God created this universe, and he sustains it and upholds it. And as the source of our life, Jesus rescues us from death, doesn't he? He rescues you and me from spiritual death. Death, as we know, is the result of sin. We know that from Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin. So we're all broken people. We can't help but sin. And that the cost of that is spiritual death. We all know, don't we, when we sin, how it makes us feel. It might be a little sin or it might be a big sin. Big sins tend to make us feel worse, don't they? But you can feel that spiritual death, can't you? You just feel it sort of, you know, like sort of encroaching on you. Death is a result of sin. But Jesus defeated death by the blood of Christ. Colossians 2, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. I just love that bit there. Verse 14, cancelled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. We've talked about this in the past. It's a debt that is just so big you could never possibly repay it. If it was financial, it would be billions and billions of pounds. But it's not, it's spiritual. And no amount of good works would ever be able to pay that debt off because of the gap between God. He's perfect and holy. We're broken and sinful. So Jesus has rescued us from death. He's defeated the power of death and sin. And we find new life in Christ, don't we? New life. So living Christ is where we get our life from. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. That symbolism. You go down in the water, symbolizing the death. And then just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's the symbolism of baptism there. And so living Christ... one aspect of that is living from Christ, drawing all this from Christ. Are you drawing strength from any wrong sources in your life? Am I drawing strength from any wrong sources in my life? What am I drawing sustenance from and strength from? Are they the right sources? Would God be pleased with them? So that's living from Christ. Another aspect of living Christ is... living for Christ. And some of, you know, some of the songs this morning talked about living for Christ in different ways. Romans 14:8, if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. He is the end and the purpose and the goal of our lives as Christians. We are his. We've been bought with a price, haven't we? You know, this body is not mine. It belongs to Jesus. It's been bought with a price. And I need to make sure what I do with this body is pleasing to him because it's not mine. He's bought us with his shed blood and his sacrificial death. And the application of that, living for Christ, is that we must include Jesus in any goals that we set for our life. Have I prayed about goals? Things I want to do with my life, have I prayed about them? Are they aligned with God's values and purposes? I want to live for Christ. So we live from him, draw him as our source, our strength. We live for Christ, give our lives to him. And we live with Christ because Christ promises to be with us till the end of our days, doesn't he? I mean, how reassuring is that? The Great Commission from Matthew 28. He said, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. The words of Jesus from that fantastic Great Commission. He is with you always. He shares our lives with us. And how different our lives would be if we sort of practiced the presence of God at all times. You know, he is with me and you throughout my everyday life and your everyday life. When you cook a meal, when you clean the house, go to work, enjoying friendships, playing with family, children or whatever, he is with you. That is the application for this, that living with Christ. We shouldn't separate the sacred and the secular. We gather here on a Sunday, but I know you all know this, you know, God is with us all through the week. We can experience the presence of God wherever we are and in whatever we're doing. And Christian author Trevor Hudson says, we don't just encounter God within particular places, special times and certain states of mind. His living presence pervades all things and every experience and waits only to be invoked. Wherever we may be standing, in the kitchen or at the workplace, is holy ground. We are continuously encircled and enfolded in the heart of God. Not for one second can we escape the presence of the Lord. As the psalmist says in 139, verse 8, if I went up to heaven, you would be there. If I lay down in the world of the dead, you would be there. Living with Christ. And finally, living in Christ. Living in Christ. What does that mean, living in Christ? Well, Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If we've been baptized into Christ, we live in him. We have put on Christ. And I've realized now, I forgot to bring my coat. I intended to bring a coat, and I was going to put it on at this stage and say, it's like putting on a coat is like putting on Christ. So just imagine me putting on a coat. That's what we do. We put on Christ. We clothe ourselves with Christ. To the Christian, Christ is all in all. The Spirit that dwells within the Christian is the Spirit of Christ. So not only do we put him on, but he is in us as well. It's a mystery, it's a mysterious spiritual truth that the Spirit that dwells in us is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. I mean, just think about that for a minute. Think about Jesus' body in the tomb on Good Friday. It was there all through Saturday, and then Sunday morning, the body came back to life, and he rose again through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that same Spirit lives in you as a follower of Christ. Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. It's amazing. The same Spirit that raised Christ gives power to you and me because he lives in us. We put him on like a coat, but he also dwells within us by his Holy Spirit. So to live in Christ, we immerse ourselves in him. We've got a very close connection to him. He's with us always, within us and around us. And it reminded me of a cup. If you're washing a cup up in the sink, you've got a bowl of hot soapy water, and you put the cup in the bowl, and it's got water in it, and it's got water around it. The cup is surrounded and immersed in the water. And it's like that for us with Christ. Water is in the cup and around the cup. Well, Christ is within us and around us. And so the application for that is that we can draw on that inner strength anytime. It's like a very strong power source inside us. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is our sanctifier, our counselor, our comforter, the one who walks with us. And he's with us at all times. Just such a wonderful thing. Thank you, Lord. So, just to summarize, to me, I said Paul, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Living Christ takes on different aspects. Living from Christ, he is our source of life, the creator and the sustainer of all things. Living for Christ, our purpose and our goal. Living with Christ, our companion. Living in Christ, our inner strength. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. Help us, Lord, to be like Paul, who said, "To live is Christ, to die is gain." We look forward, Lord, in our Christian hope and our faith to being with you for all eternity in the future. But in the meantime, we have got work to do here. We've got blessings to enjoy, love to share, hope to bring, people to serve, peace to pursue. Fill us with your Spirit to overflowing and help us to live Christ in new and powerful ways. Amen.